Lord, thank you for this opportunity that we have to open the Bible, to hear from you, your inspired word by your Holy Spirit. A book, yes, but a book unlike any other book, a book from you to us. And Lord, we want to see you more clearly. We want to be changed by you during this time. We pray for us here in this room. We pray for the kids in their time together, in their classroom, Lord. Would you speak to us in a powerful way and move us closer to your son, Jesus, we ask in his name. Amen. Well, as we start today, I want you to imagine something. Imagine that you are riding a bike. Who likes to ride a bike here? We got a lot of bike riders. It's a great city for bike riding, isn't it? The Twin Cities. Imagine you're riding a bike up a steep hill. I mean, a big hill, and you're digging in, trying to get up this hill. Now, I want you to imagine that while you're doing that, you only have one side of the handlebars of your bike. So one side is just gone. You only have one side of your handlebars, and you're trying to work up a steep hill. I mean, not a whole lot harder, right? It doesn't work so well if you don't have both of the handlebars to dig in on your bicycle. Well, in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, in the New Testament, Jesus, after he rose from the dead, before he went back to be seated in authority at the right hand of his heavenly Father, he says this to his disciples. He says, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses." You'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. This idea of being a witness for Jesus, it goes throughout the book of Acts. It goes throughout the New Testament. It's a huge part of the Christian life, being a witness as followers of Jesus. And witnesses, being a witness, includes both our life and our lips, both demonstration, how we live the gospel, and proclamation, what we say, what we speak about Jesus. These two aspects, life and lips, they're inseparable. And they're a lot like the handlebars on the bike. They're meant to function together. If you take one away, it malfunctions. It doesn't work correctly. It doesn't work right. Our witness as followers of Jesus to what he's done in our lives, to who he is, and involves both our life and our lips. Last week, we looked at the life part of that witness. We asked, how could followers of Jesus live out an inviting lifestyle? We opened up to one of the letters that the Apostle Paul wrote, 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 9 through 12, and asking this question, what kind of life will make your friends say as they see you, "I want that"? What kind of life, as we live it, will make those around us, our friends, say, "I want that"? We talked about a life of loving one another like family, living quietly, looking after our own concerns, or one translation says, minding our own business. We talked about laboring well, working in a way that honors God. That was last week, the life aspect of our witness. This week, and then next week actually too, we're talking about the lip aspect of our witness as followers of Jesus Christ, proclaiming what we speak, what we say. The title of the message today is Engaging in Spiritual Conversations. Engaging in Spiritual Conversations. Listen to this quote from a book that I've been reading parts of related to this topic. It's called Organic Outreach. It's by Kevin Harvey. He says this, "Spiritual conversations don't have to be forced and uncomfortable. They can be a natural part of our lives. God wants our faith to overflow into our daily interactions in organic ways. If our faith is real, it will be part of our ordinary conversations." Now, think about our local context here in Northeast Minneapolis and even in the rest of Minneapolis and even the larger Twin Cities area. There are many people around us in our spheres of influence, or even people that we don't have a relationship with, many people who are disconnected and who are relationally lonely. They may not even fully realize what they're longing for, but they're interested in spiritual things. They're interested in spiritual things. They're spiritually hungry, but these same people are often ignored by the church. Now, here's what we're talking about today. Opportunities for spiritual conversations are more prevalent than we may think. Opportunities for spiritual conversations are more prevalent than we may think. Now, let me tell you up front, this is a different type of sermon. We're going to be jumping around to some different places. It's 7 points long, so it's not 3 points, but it's going to go quickly. Don't worry. We're going to work through them. But we're talking about spiritual conversations and 7 reminders that we need in our lives as we engage people in spiritual conversations. People around us, people that we're probably already in relationship with, friends, family, coworkers, neighbors, or maybe people that we are not yet in relationship with, future friends that we will have. 7 reminders. Number one, start with this one. Be aware that everyone needs the gospel, both Christians and non-Christians. Now, in one of the letters that the Apostle Paul wrote to the church in ancient Rome, the Romans, letter of Romans in the New Testament, he begins the letter in chapter 1, verse 15, and he's talking about how he wants to visit them, how he wants to come to them, how he wants to mutually encourage one another in their faith in Christ, his faith in Christ. He loves them. He wants to see them. And in verse 15, he says this, "So I am eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome." I'm eager to preach the gospel to you, to those of you who are in Rome. Now, what's interesting about that is he's writing to people that are already Christians. He's writing to people that already have a faith in Jesus. They've experienced the gospel. And he says, "I want to preach it to you more. I want to talk about the gospel more with you." See, the gospel is not something only at the beginning of the Christian life that you move on from. The message, the gospel message about the life of Jesus Christ, why he came, fully man, fully a God, fully divine, sent on a rescue mission from God the Father, Jesus Christ, lived a perfect life, went to the cross as a sacrifice for our sins, rose from the dead 3 days later, ascended to be with his heavenly Father, and is coming back again. That gospel message, that's not just for people at the beginning of the Christian life when they come to faith in Jesus and then you move on from it. But what Paul is getting at is that it's the whole Christian life relates to the gospel. Listen to how one writer and pastor said it, Tim Keller, in an essay on the centrality of the gospel. Listen to what he says. "The Christian life is a process of renewing every dimension of our life, spiritual, psychological, corporate, social, by thinking and hoping and living out the lines or ramifications of the gospel. The gospel is to be applied to every area of thinking, feeling, relating, working, and behaving." It was also Tim Keller who very memorably said, "The message of the gospel, it's not just the ABCs of the Christian life. It's the A through Z. It's for everyone, Christians and non-Christians." So how does that relate to spiritual conversations? Well, when we're engaging in conversation with people who are not yet followers of Jesus, don't put on a facade of perfection. Don't try to act like you have everything together, because you and I know that you don't, and God surely knows you don't. Christians aren't perfect. They're sinners who have been forgiven through faith in Jesus. So you need to show and live in a way that shows that you understand that the gospel is an ongoing work in your life. That's the difference between religion and the gospel. Religion, being a religious person, it says, "Hey, I'm a pretty good person." Religion says, "I'm a pretty good person, and I can fix my life on my own. I can handle my own problems. Thank you very much." The gospel is radically different from that. The message of faith in Jesus Christ is radically different from religion. The gospel says, "I'm way worse than I thought. My sin problem is actually beyond me. I can't fix it. I need Jesus to transform my life from the inside out." That's the gospel. It's not religion. It's not religiosity. So in conversations, the gospel, it frees us up. It frees us up to be honest, to be transparent about our struggles with others, about our joys, about our uncertainties, our hopes, our doubts, our fears, our pain, our past wounds. It frees us up because we don't have to act perfect like we have everything together. We have to act like we need Jesus and are growing in him, becoming more like him. So remember, you need the gospel just as much as your non-Christian friend or family member if you are a follower of Jesus. Second reminder, as we engage in spiritual conversations with people, be aware that everyone is somewhere in reference to Jesus Christ. Now, I'm really excited because I'm going to use a whiteboard to show you this. Okay. Now, hopefully everyone will be able to see this. All right, let me just show you what I'm talking about. Everyone is somewhere in reference to Jesus, okay? That's what I'm talking about. So let's put Jesus here in the middle. And we'll draw some different people here. Men, women, all over in reference to Jesus, okay? Okay, I want you to notice something. So people in our lives, and us, okay? Everyone is somewhere in reference to Jesus. Some people are far from Jesus. They're not interested in him at all. Maybe they're not interested in any kind of organized religion at all. Maybe they would consider themselves atheists or agnostics. They're actually trying to, and it wasn't intentional that was a guy, but they're trying to run the other way, like as fast as, maybe they're even out here, away from Jesus Christ. Others are maybe moving closer toward him. They're interested. Maybe this is you here today, and you're interested. You're kind of kicking the tires of Christianity, but you're not ready to go all in by any means, but you're interested. Others may be already a follower of Jesus and moving closer and closer to him. So let's draw another line. This dotted line would represent the point where someone comes to faith in Jesus Christ. They come to the place where they say, Jesus, I want to follow you as my Savior, as my Lord, as my King. And at that point, they move from a non-Christian to a Christian, a non-believer to a believer, but they're still the Christian life. They need the gospel. The Christian life is about moving closer to Jesus as someone that is experiencing a relationship with him. But this person, maybe they're close, right, to coming to faith in Christ, but they're not quite there. So a spiritual conversation could look very different with someone that is very close to faith in Christ compared to someone out here. Does that make sense? But what's the goal in our spiritual conversations with people? For everybody that you could draw on here, it's to help them move one step closer to Jesus. Move one step closer to Jesus Christ. If they're already a follower of Jesus, they need to move one step closer to Jesus Christ as a follower of him. If they're not yet a follower of Jesus, your goal in conversation is to help them move one step closer to Jesus Christ. That might be just a friendly conversation at a gas station, or that might be a two-hour in-depth just description of the gospel, opening the Bible together. There's different types of conversations that we need to have with different people depending upon where we're at. That's our goal in spiritual conversations, to help people move one step closer to Jesus Christ. Okay, move that out of the way. The third reminder for us is be a genuine friend. Be a genuine friend. Proverbs says a lot about friendship. the book of Proverbs in the Old Testament. It's a wisdom book, a lot of wise sayings compiled together. Proverbs 17, verse 17, it says, "A friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity." When you think about being a good friend, it's an investment. Relationships take time, don't they? Friendship, real friendship, takes time. I had an opportunity a few weeks ago to spend 6 hours out of my day with a friend of mine who recently had surgery, and he needed help. He needed someone to drive him to a doctor's appointment. He needed someone to drive him to get a prescription. It was a huge chunk of time, but it led to amazing opportunities for conversation and just going deeper in our friendship together. If you're a good friend, what happens is people will start to come to you in their times of need. They'll start to talk to you, to bring things up to you, to reach out to you, because everybody desires a good friend in their lives. Think about this too, in regards to friendship. How many of you have friends where you agree with their choices and opinions 100% of the time? I mean, I don't know of anyone. I mean, is that a real friendship if that's true? Where a friend, you have to agree with them 100% of the time? Here's the point. It's very possible to love someone as a friend and at the same time really disagree with them. Really disagree with their opinions, their choices, maybe their lifestyle choices. This is exactly what Jesus did. He genuinely loved people, but that didn't mean he agreed with them and affirmed them in every single choice that they made in their life. That's not what friendship is. Friendship is loving people and being there for them with no strings attached. Fourth, be a good listener. Be a good listener. James 1:19, it says, "Let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger." You'd be amazed at how many people are just longing for someone to really listen to them, just to be heard. Think about the counseling industry, Christian counseling, which I'm a fan of. I've done that myself, gone to a counselor, even in this past year. Now think of that, Christian counselors, the multi-million dollar industry in our country. You know what one of the greatest things about counseling is, and maybe one of the most helpful things, is you just have someone listening to you. There's someone that you're paying so that you can really be heard and listened to empathetically and then bring truth into that. People long for friendship, and people are longing to really be listened to well. That can lead to incredible conversations if you're a good listener and if you work at it. Fifth, be strategic by asking meaningful questions. Jesus was a master at this. Jesus asked great questions, probing questions to all different types of people, whether they were religious people, whether they were outcasts, whether they were sick, whether they were interested in him, whether they were hostile to him. He asked great questions, and he used questions to really get at, in a gentle way at times, the heart issues in people's lives. What's really going on in the heart of people, and using questions to get there. In that same book I mentioned, Organic Outreach, Kevin Harvey, he gives some examples of meaningful questions in spiritual conversations. Questions like, what are some joys that you're experiencing right now in this season of life? Like, what do you have to celebrate right now? What challenges are you facing? What struggles are you facing right now? What's your personal history when it comes to faith and to God? What's your history with church? Is that part of your journey? Do you believe in God? Who do you think Jesus was? What's your perception of other people that say they're Christians? I mean, there's many, many questions like that that can be strategic and lead to great conversations, especially in the context of an ongoing friendship, where your friendship is earning you the right, the relational capital, you could say, to speak into someone's life. The sixth reminder as we engage people in spiritual conversations: be prayerful and listen to the Holy Spirit's leading regarding open doors. One of the things I was hit by recently in reading through the book of Acts, and then also was reminded of this in a couple other places where the Apostle Paul mentions this. For the Apostle Paul, who was a missionary that went around to different places and helped to start new churches in the ancient world, he made reference to this idea of open doors a lot. This image of open doors for ministry, open doors for the gospel. And here's an example from the letter that he wrote to the Colossians in chapter 4, verses 2 through 4. 3 weeks ago, Darius preached on this passage. But Paul writes to the Colossians, he tells them, "Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us, that God may open to us a door for the word, to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I'm in prison, that I may make it clear which is how I ought to speak." So he gives them instructions: continue in prayer, be watchful in it, and then he asks for prayer for himself and his companions that were with him. Now, how amazing is this? The Apostle Paul, he's sitting in prison. He's sitting in prison because of his faith in Jesus Christ. He was locked up for that, okay? Yet, while he's in prison, he wants prayer for an open door to talk about Jesus. Somehow, some way, he wants to engage in spiritual conversations with anyone that he can. Maybe it's a guard at the prison. Maybe it's somebody that comes to visit him. Maybe it's a fellow prisoner that's locked up with him. He wants open doors for ministry, open doors to speak the truth about who Jesus is. That's how he lived his life, no matter where he was, looking and being aware and listening to the Holy Spirit. God, Holy Spirit, where are you opening a door for conversation? Where are you giving an opportunity? Help me to have spiritual eyes to see that, and not to be so concerned about the worries, the cares of my day, my own life, my own issues, that I miss these open doors for opportunity for conversation. And in that book, Organic Outreach, this author, Kevin Harvey, he says, "Sometimes the doors are so big, they're truck-sized doors." And what he means is, the open door is so big, you could drive a truck through it, right? You ever have one like that? I have. I've had some recently. A couple weeks ago, I had the opportunity to do my almost 90-year-old grandma's funeral, which was difficult, but, I mean, what an opportunity. What an opportunity to be in an environment with 100, 150 people, many of whom are not followers of Jesus, and to have an opportunity to open the Bible and talk about Jesus in that setting. And what I talked about was very simple. It was just, how can you have true hope in the face of death? Only in Jesus. Only in Jesus. I mean, it was a truck-sized door. But there's others too. A friend recently, someone that I've been building a friendship with for several years, a friend recently asked me, he said, hey, I've been thinking about, the time that we're going to spend together on this trip for a couple days. And, you know, you're a pastor and all, so I've been wanting to ask you this question. What do you think happens when you die? I'm like, oh my gosh. Like, that's like a truck-sized door and a 2x4 across my face to get my attention, right? If you miss that, what an opportunity. But if you pray, if you ask God to give you spiritual discerning eyes, you'll see opportunities like this in your life. It's not just for, you know, professional Christian pastor type people. These are things that every single follower of Jesus, God wants to use us in. We need to learn how to identify what kind of conversation is appropriate in each of life's varied settings. Finally, seventh reminder in engaging people in spiritual conversations. Be ready to share personal stories of God's work in your life. Be ready to share personal stories of God's work in your life. You have eyewitness testimony of God's power in your life that you need to tell other people about. I want to read you a quote, and I put it up on the screen because it's so good, and it really made me think. It's from the book Organic Outreach again by Kevin Harvey. It says, an authentic witness to what God has done in our lives speaks volumes. Many people outside the church do not believe that we believe what we say we believe. Did you catch that? Let that truth sink in and make it personal. Many spiritually disconnected people do not believe that you believe what you say you believe. They may think you're just playing church or practicing an empty religion. Maybe because that's what they do. They wonder if your faith is just some tradition or religious habit. They are pretty sure you and I don't really believe all this God stuff. This is so true. This is so true. And what do personal stories about God's ongoing work in our life, not just like 20 years ago or 30 years ago when you were 5 years old and you trusted with a childlike heart and faith in Jesus Christ, like that's an awesome testimony. But what about the last 30 years? Hasn't there been ongoing work and stories and power of what God's doing in your life? As we share those, as we talk about those, in a natural conversational way, people actually see that it's real. We're not just church-going folk. It's real in our lives. Jesus is real. And they start to wonder, wow, this isn't what I thought. This is really meaningful in this person's life. I wonder what that's about. In fact, I kind of want that. That's what happens. That's how God uses that. Stories in our lives. So we can talk about our testimony of coming to faith in Christ, which can be very powerful. You know, before I was a follower of Jesus, you know, this was my life, and then this happened, and I came to follow Jesus as my Lord and Savior, and now since then, this is what's happening. You know, a traditional before meeting Christ, after type testimony. But testimonies, plural, that's what God really wants to use in our conversations with others. Testimonies of his ongoing power, gospel stories in our lives. In Organic Outreach again, he writes, Christians don't have just one testimony, we have many. Our testimonies are stories of God's power and presence in our lives. Every new day brings fresh stories of God's goodness and grace. This is exactly what we're talking about with what you've been hearing. Part of our vision and one of our goals for 2019 is to celebrate gospel stories in the life of our church family. 2019 gospel stories in the life of our church family. Now, some of you, I think, have heard that, and you see that in the bulletin. There's a link of where to post a story of what God's doing. You hear it talked about up front. You hear maybe somebody share, and you're like, oh, man, I don't have any. Or, I don't have like a significant story. That's not what we're talking about. It could be like a mind-blowing, just significant story, but every single one is significant. God's ongoing power in your life. Maybe one of your children at bedtime, as you're tucking them in, tells you something that they learned about Jesus that morning in kids' church, and you're celebrating that with them. That's a gospel story. Maybe you had a conversation with a coworker. Maybe you had an opportunity, like I did, to speak at my grandma's funeral. There's countless. There's hundreds. There's even 2019 stories that we could celebrate together. And there's a tree that has been created out there to hang them from, not so that we can look at it and say, oh man, we're awesome, but celebrate together as a church family what God is doing. That's what we're talking about with gospel stories. So please, I encourage you, go to that link. We would love to hear from you up front. We want to celebrate that together. Okay. The Apostle Paul had an opportunity to share his story of coming to faith in Jesus. And he actually did it naturally very often. If you look at Acts chapter 22, at the beginning of Acts 22, and we're not going to go there because we don't have enough time, but he shares his story publicly as he's being arrested in Jerusalem to this hostile crowd about how he came to faith in Christ. And then I encourage you, read from Acts chapter 22 through the end of the book of Acts. It's like six chapters through Acts 28. Paul has different opportunities in different settings that he takes advantage of to share his story of how he came to faith in Jesus. He does it in a natural way. He does it in a strategic way. And he simply was very proficient about being aware of opportunities that God was giving him to do that. And ultimately, he has a chance to do that in Rome before Caesar himself. It's amazing. In that book I mentioned, Organic Outreach, Kevin Harvey lists some things to remember as we share testimonies of God's work in our lives. I put these up on the screen for us. I think they're just really good things to remember as we tell our stories, share what God's doing. First, ask permission to share it with your friend or whoever you're talking with. Don't be pushy. Ask permission. Use ordinary language, okay? Don't use, what I mean by that is Christianese. You know, like, man, before I was lost, and then I came to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and was justified and washed by the blood of the Lamb. And, you know, don't use all this Christianese sounding language. Like, speak like a normal person, okay? And just explain what God's doing in your life in a way that connects. Start briefly and share more as it becomes appropriate. So, in terms of like your testimony of how you came to faith in Christ, okay? You should be able to have a 30-second version of that, like in an elevator, or a 30-minute version over coffee with a friend where you just go deeper. Okay? Don't every time you tell the story, it doesn't have to be 30 minutes. But talk more as it's appropriate. Next, highlight God's presence and power. Don't put the focus on you. Direct the focus and the spotlight continually to Jesus and what he's done. Clearly present the before and after pictures. Clearly present the before and after pictures. So somebody says something about your life maybe, or something they admire about how you live. What a great opportunity to say, you know what, I didn't always think that way. I didn't always live like that. I didn't always care about being a good friend or whatever it is. But here's what Jesus has done in my life and continues to do. Share the source of life transformation, that it's Jesus Christ. It's not just you you trying to be a really good person and you're really trying hard. Let joy shine through. Communicate with humility. And as we've already said, remember you have many testimonies, many stories. In our culture, a culture of so-called tolerance, where being tolerant is this cultural value, and it's hard at times to navigate even what that means. But in this culture that we live in of tolerance, you know what the great thing about that is? People can't argue with your personal story. It goes against that cultural value. It's your point of view. It's your perspective that you have a right to, that you have a right to your opinion. So take advantage of that, because it's actually to share your personal story is a non-offensive, great inroad to getting to Jesus. You share your story, and then you're able to weave the message of the gospel and get to Jesus Christ through your story. Now, that we're going to get to that next week, about really sharing the message of the gospel and what that looks like. But your story is a great inroad. And it's your story. I mean, who am I to tell you that it's not your story, right? Use that. Use that to your advantage as an opportunity. So opportunities for spiritual conversations, they're way more prevalent than we might think. They're way more prevalent than we may think. Let me close with this question for us. How is God challenging you to engage with people in spiritual conversations? Where's God challenging you? As you listen to the things we've been talking about, these seven different points, how's God challenging you to engage with people? Maybe it's somebody in your life right now that you know you have opportunity for or with to go deeper, to talk. What's your next step? What are you going to do? What are you going to prayerfully ask God to radically do? I challenge you, pray for that truck-sized door. Even this week, God, blow the door open. Make it so obvious that I can't deny that this is from you. Be careful. He actually might do it. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you for the gospel. Jesus, thank you for what you have done on our behalf. Thank you that we don't have to clean our lives up and be good moral people to be accepted before you, because we could never do that. But thank you, Lord, that we don't have to be doers in that way, because you've done it. You've done it. You have come and lived a perfect life on our behalf. And you went to the cross as a sacrifice for sin in our place. You took our sin upon yourself, because we couldn't clean our own lives up. Our lives, our sin, it's like filthy rags. But you say in your word that you are able to make those filthy rags as white as snow through faith in you. Thank you for the gospel. Lord, help us as we live that out, as we follow you, to engage others in conversation, that more and more people might come to follow Jesus Christ in a saving way. Lord, we pray this in your name. Amen.